Won't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4? We continue our time in 1 Timothy, looking from verse 1 to 6. 1 Timothy 4, looking from verse 1 to 6. And maybe just before we head into God's Word, let's bow our heads once more in prayer. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that your Word is precious, that you use your Word to speak in our own lives. And we do pray that we would listen to your Spirit. We know that it is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have this word, which we love. And we grow to love your word even more as we study your word and as we have your word. And we know that we need your Holy Spirit to illuminate this word to us, that same work, to that same extreme as what these authors were moved by you, God, to write what is here, this God-breathed word. So we need your breath even this evening to understand your word. And we pray that you would be exalted even this evening in the preaching of your word, in the listening to your word. We thank you that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness in your word. And we pray that you would continue to grow our appreciation for your word, Lord, even this evening through a passage like this. We pray that you would warn us, even by your Holy Spirit, like you did the church at Ephesus through what has been penned here in 1 Timothy 4. And we pray that we would not grow cold towards you, that we would not pendulum swing from one false doctrine of demons to another, that you would guard us, that you would help us, O Lord, as a body of believers, to live by the Holy Spirit, and to be moved by you, Lord, that even with a glance of your eye that we would obey, and that we would be your people, trusting in you, that you would even cause us this evening, if we must repent, to repent. We know that you convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray, O Spirit of God, that you would have free reign amongst us this evening, doing your work amongst us, and building us up in your truth. Your word is truth, Lord. We love it. We pray that you would wash us with your word. We know that we are a bride that is being prepared for that rapture time, that marriage feast of the Lamb. And we pray that you would take out the spot and the wrinkle and anything that is displeasing to you, that you would wash us with your word, like the good husband that you are to your church. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for a night like this. We commit ourselves to you, and we pray that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you read with me there, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 6. God's word reads, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own conscience, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created, to be shared in with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Just so far from God's word. Now, remember that this was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his protege, who was sent to Ephesus. He was sent to Ephesus to pastor the church that Paul had left. Now, let me remind you, and we have gone there before in our series in 1 Timothy, but to Acts chapter 20. Excuse me. Turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And you'll remember the way that Paul was leaving the church at Ephesus, and he had the elders of the church, a plurality of elders, that come to him as he's on the boat and he's about to leave. And they've come some distance on land from Ephesus to say goodbye to the Apostle Paul. Now, look at verse 23 of Acts 20. He says there,
except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying
that chains and affliction await me. Paul is speaking here about the Holy Spirit back in verse 22, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem. He's talking to them about the way in which the Holy Spirit is busy leading him and guiding him. Now do remember with me that the book of Acts is all about the acts of the Holy Spirit. And here we have in our passage in 1 Timothy 4, but the Spirit expressly says, the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit. And he says here that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Now he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. But what happens back in Acts chapter 20? Look with me down a few verses. In verse 31 of Acts 20, he's speaking again here still to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, therefore, be watchful. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. So what's he saying? Be committed to the word of God. I've given you the word of God. I've taught you for 3 years. Stick to what I've taught you. And he's just said before this, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you see how central the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to the church at Ephesus through the elders that God leaves there? And he says, I know, and here's where we have a segue to what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Back to Acts chapter 20, in verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. What's he talking to these men about? He's talking to them about the shepherding. They are the elders in the church. They are meant to be shepherds, under shepherds, under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And now he's talking in shepherd terminology. There's wolves that are coming. You've got sheep that you are to be over, that you are to be leading in God's word, and there's wolves coming. This is shepherd talk. And shepherds are ruffians. You don't mess with a shepherd. He cares for the flock, yes, but he'll take a wolf out. He'll kill a wolf. And he's preparing them. But here's the sad part. Look at verse 30. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Look at verse 1 again of 1 Timothy 4. But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. That's called apostasy. Now, we don't know the heart of an individual. There was an apostate that was part of the very disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another time where there was a ministry for 3 years, Paul saying to the church at Ephesus, I was with you for 3 years, and from amongst your very number, from amongst some of the very under-shepherds that are left as elders of the congregation, the Holy Spirit was impressing on the heart of the Apostle Paul, from amongst this very group, there's going to be some that turn away from the faith. And what's one of the marks that these individuals will have? They won't make much of Jesus being the head of his church. They're going to make followers after themselves, making disciples that would be dependent on these celebrities that they would follow. You don't really need the Bible so much. You just need me, these men would say. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We have expounded further what the Holy Spirit expressly has already said regarding some, even at the church at Ephesus. Among your very selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Now you'd think to yourself, well, how can that be? We might think to ourselves, well, perverse things are so easy to pick up on. But actually, it's more dangerous than that. It's more deceitful than that. The Holy Spirit has already impressed upon the Apostle Paul, this is going to happen at Ephesus. Some of this already begins to happen when he sends Timothy. Why did he send Timothy? It's because the Spirit expressly says. One of the very reasons that Timothy got sent to Ephesus was there were certain individuals, which we saw in earlier chapters, that he expressly needed to tell them, you shut up. Stop your talking. Because you're leading the sheep astray. And those were individuals who actually were amongst the elders of the church. There was a falling away that was happening. There was an apostatizing. There was a going back to something else. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of liars. Why are they liars? Because they fall into that same camp as what we've been studying in Zechariah. They fall into that false religiosity. They say one thing with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. You think to yourself, this individual's with us. This is a person that loves God's word, but they don't. Who have been seared in their own conscience. Remember what a big thing Paul makes of conscience all the way through 1 Timothy? Even when it comes to leadership and the conscience, even with deacons and elders. I've titled the sermon, Guarding Against Deceitful Spirits and False Doctrines, because that's what we see in this text. But it is good for us to remember some of the cultural background, even of the Ephesian church. And this is not new information for you, but I'm bringing it up again because it's helpful for us to think in terms of the church at Ephesus. For us to even grasp this. Now, Ephesus was a bustling city. It was renowned for its diverse population and its prominent cults. It was a church that was big into occult worship, and notably the worship of Artemis, or who has been known as Diana, which held significant sway over the city. And they were magic books that they had, occult worship. And amidst this vibrant, yet this spiritually charged setting of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus encounters unique challenges as they even begin as a church, particularly concerning false teaching and false worship and ascetic practices. And so Paul warns them about deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And this would have struck a chord with the people. Why? Because this very church had been saved out of that. And yet he gives them a warning about this. Let me remind you what happens at this church. Go back to Acts 19. Because it's worth remembering what happened with this congregation. It's absolutely remarkable. I mean, they got rid of their magic books that were up to, they were worth so much. It was a mini fortune that they just burned when they came to Jesus. Look at Acts 19. Verse 18 to 20. Also, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. What were they confessing and what were they disclosing? Their practices. We've been involved in the worship of demons. We've been following deceitful spirits. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and were burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the pieces of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You see, accounting was even important in the Ephesus church. That's how much that was worth. But what did they count it as when they came to Jesus? They counted as nothing, as rubbish, as worse than rubbish. It was magic. They didn't go and sell them at the pawn shop when they came to Jesus. They burned them. That's what they did with these doctrines of demons, these deceitful spirits, teachings that they had. That was their practice before. Now you must wonder to yourself, how deceitful are the spirits and these doctrines of demons that the very church at Ephesus was in danger of? That it would have some from amongst their very number that would actually fall away and apostatize and actually get some of the disciples within that church to follow after them. So much so that Timothy needs to tell them, you be quiet, stop your teaching, because this is wrong what you're doing. You're taking people away from God's word. And then verse 20 of Acts 19 says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. By the way, when this was written, we didn't even have the full canon of the scriptures, because there's something very special about the Rhema word of God that is spoken by the apostles and by those that are following after the teaching of the apostles. Because of that act, that Matthew 28, going to all the world, making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've taught, what Jesus has taught. These apostles and the prophets have been the foundation of the church on which we build. And here we have the full closed canon of God's word. We have everything that we need for life and for godliness right here. When somebody comes to you saying they have a word from God, you say, chapter and verse, please. You could have an angel with his wings touching this side of the building, that side of the building, appearing before you saying, I have a message from God. And you say to him, chapter and verse, please, because God does not speak outside of the context of his word. That's how you know when there's a deceitful spirit. But here's also a bigger problem, is that even Satan used the word of God to cause, or try to cause, Jesus to stumble in the wilderness. Did you know that Satan uses the word of God? That demons know the word of God? So the Bible, outside of its context that it was intended to mean, is actually doing the devil's work. That's, by the way, what diabolos means, which we looked at earlier on, even when we were looking at the qualifications of a deacon's wife, even when it says she shouldn't be a diabolos, she shouldn't be a slanderer. That word comes up. Why? Because that idea of distracting from the word of God. We need to be a people that have God's word and let God have the integrity to say what he means and mean what he says. But if we come with God's word and make it mean something else, we're in trouble, and we don't get to pick and choose what we want to follow or what we don't want to follow. And sometimes we're in uncomfortable situations where following the word of God is not that easy, but it's God's word. And in that we take great comfort. The believers in Ephesus, when they first came to Christ, can you imagine it, church? Can you imagine? I mean, let's just say that we were the church at Ephesus. Ephesus Bible Church. And you'd come to saving faith in Jesus through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And you're coming week by week, and we have a bri on outside for all the magic books that you bring. And you're leaving all of that behind. And you're saying, I've found the one who satisfies my soul, this Jesus who died for me. What love is this that I have beheld in what Christ has done? But now there's a danger. A few years pass. Some of the elders in the church turn. There's a rescue mission that Paul sends Timothy on. Go to Ephesus. Tell certain people, stop talking. Just tell them to keep quiet. You go and take charge of this. You've got to set up the leadership. You've got to know how to bring order to the household of God, because there's starting to be this disorder in the household of God. Get these things in order, Timothy. Go. Don't be shy, Timothy. Don't be timid. Remember, we know Timothy is timid, Timothy. Don't be timid. Don't let them look down on you because you're young. You take God's word. You have everything you need. Preach the word in season and out of season. You keep on going, Timothy. You're on this mission from me. Sort it out. Now imagine if this was us. Imagine now if we start adopting other deceitful things, even though we burned our magic books. You'd think to yourself, no, that's not possible. But no, it is. It's possible that you lose your first love, that you forget about the Savior who saved you, that you make church about something other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That you just do this because you do this. And that you grow into this and it becomes cliche. And it starts to just be this religious practice that you do and no relationship with Christ, then you've fallen into the same trap as the church at Ephesus did. So amongst these newfound freedoms that they have in Christ, the Ephesian believers are now faced with this danger, a different kind of a danger of deception, a danger of what we call legalism. There's certain things you now may not do, and there's certain things that you may do. And there's these things that you can now be made right with God by your deeds when you were saved by the deeds of Jesus. But now you've got to do other things. He has a list of things. He has some works. And to fall into some works-based religion, that's the danger. So they've got this freedom, but now they start to entrap themselves with deceitful doctrines. The prohibition of marriage. It's not godly for you to get married. Stay unmarried was one of the teachings that began to creep in at the church at Ephesus. No. God never made you to be intimate with a wife. Just be intimate with Jesus. Don't get married. The rapture's happening soon. Don't waste your life on being married. You see how these things can creep in? Now, of course, it wouldn't be said in such a way as I've, in a sense, mockingly said it. It would become more subtle. Don't you know it's ungodly to have unity too much with your wife? You've got to have that unity with Jesus. There's certain foods you're not allowed to eat. No. Now, do remember that at this time, much of the butchers would actually be in pagan temples. And that's one of the reasons that Paul writes in another place about the weaker brethren. And Romans chapter 14 is a good passage to go and study regarding this, because he talks about the conscience, and he also talks about the stronger and the weaker. And he's saying, if me eating meat is going to cause the weaker brother to stumble, I'll rather not. I'll rather abstain from that, because I need to live in such a way that I love my brothers, and that I do what I do in a way that lifts my brothers. But who are you to judge the servant of another master? You see, if we could just adopt that a little bit more, even today in our world, there we are as a church. Jesus is the head of this church. And every single individual that claims to be in Christ will answer to Jesus. You've got his Bible. You've got his word. You know what he's called you to do. In fact, John says to us, we have no need of a teacher. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't teach or that God has not gifted the church with teachers. God gifts the church with teachers. One of the things that sets apart elders from deacons is the ability to teach. That's because we need to teach. Part of the Great Commission is teaching. But the point that John makes is when you have the Holy Spirit, who is the one who actually teaches you? It is the Holy Spirit who teaches you, even through the teachers that the church receives. We have no need of any other teacher. We have him who teaches us, and we will answer to him alone. But you see how easily these deceptive doctrines began to creep in? So let's look more. There's this warning against apostasy. That's the first warning we see in verse 1. Paul conveys the solemn warning given by the Spirit regarding the future of the faith. The Spirit explicitly foretells that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So apostasy, as described here, is this departure from the foundational truths of Christianity, characterized by a rejection of essential doctrines and a turning away from Christ. Doctrine is incredibly important because what you believe directly links to what you will do and how you will live. We've touched on it before in previous sermons. You have what's called orthodoxy, that is pure doctrine, which then leads towards orthopraxy, which is the pure, well, actually, between the orthopraxy, you have something called orthopathy, because the orthodoxy runs and moves your passions, your desires. That's the orthopathy. You get right passions when you have right doctrine. And those that right doctrine running the right passions runs towards the right doings. And that's the orthopraxy. When you have off doctrine, guess what happens? you have off feelings. And then when you have off feelings and off motivations and off desires, you will have off behaviors. So you always have that link. Wherever there is sin in your life, in some rampant way, you can always point it backwards towards a wrong doctrine. Something that you believe off on God. And usually, it's when you don't trust God. That's the bottom line. You don't trust God. And what has God given to us in His Word? If I had to ask you that trick question, what's this about from Genesis to Revelation? It is the revelation of God. It is God making Himself known to us in glorious ways, not just in the creation account, but the recreation of us being regenerated in Christ. Those are the people that really get to know God. We get to know God because we've been regenerated. We have now the Spirit of God. We have been recreated. We are a new creation in Jesus. And now we know God because we know Jesus. Because we've seen the fullness of who Jesus is by the Spirit of God who draws us towards Jesus, we now know the Father. We cry out, Abba Father, because of what Christ has done in us. This is all about knowing God. And when we don't know God, we won't trust God. And so guess what happens when you've plugged into some kind of sin in your life? It's when you turned away from this because you love the darkness instead of loving the light. And because you love the darkness, guess what you start to do with this? Because I love the darkness. Because you know what happens? When I start to read this, I start to feel bad. Because God reveals Himself to me, and He's holy, and He won't put up with my nonsense. And He won't put up with my sin, and those things that I've begun to coddle in my heart. And those things that you coddle in your heart, it's because of deception. Because you have longings in your heart. And God made you with certain longings. Good longings. But you've plugged those longings with lies, because deceptive spirits know exactly how God made you. They were there when you were created. That third of heaven's angels, they gloried with the two-thirds of heaven's angels before they apostatized, before they followed Satan. Remember, a third of heaven's angels followed after Satan when the pride in his heart told him he could be God? They apostatized, but they were there when man was created, and they took glory in what God had done with man. And then Satan falls. A third of the heaven's angels follow after Satan. Satan causes man to fall. They know how you were made. They know the longings. They know the reason that you were made. You were made to walk with God. That's why you were made. And there's longings for walking with God. And these demonic powers, they come with their deceitful lies to say to you, you can be fulfilled in something else in this world other than God. And then you buy their lies. And somehow you have this feeling inside of you that feels good for that moment that you bought that lie. But its end is death. And you know it. You know it just as well as Cain knew it. Why has your face fallen and why are you downcast? God asks Cain. Think about it, brethren. Think about it for a moment. When are you downcast? When is your face falling? When is it that you're not looking at Jesus Christ? When you are filled with things of this world, it's a deceitful doctrine, deceitful demonic works that are at work in this world that you've begun to then follow after. And if you're not careful, you'll be like these people. You see, sometimes we don't let the weight of the Word of God impress upon our hearts. This could be you. Why don't we let that? Because it's pretty uncomfortable to think like that. Some will fall away. We've seen this. This is not saying that if you have been saved in Jesus and you're held by Jesus and held by the Father's hands, because the Father's hands are even greater than Jesus' hands, that you will fall out of the Father's hands. We know that He is the author of salvation, that He is the perfecter of salvation. We know these truths, but at the same time and with the same weightiness, the Word of God says that some will fall away from the faith. How do we reconcile that? Well, it's not for you and I to reconcile that. The reality is that there are going to be some that fall away. And that could be you if you're not careful. If you think you can coddle sin, if you think you can play around with sin, if you can think that you can play around with the holiness of God, you're wrong. You can't. And just because he's not struck you dead with a bolt of lightning doesn't mean he can't and doesn't mean that he shouldn't. Don't play around with God. Don't play around with a deceitful, lying spirit. Notice them for what they are. Do you know how angry the devil and his demons are about your salvation? You can't imagine for a moment how angry they are about the fact that you're saved. You know how much they long for you to be ripped out of the hands of God? How everything in this world is set up to do that. If you could see with spiritual eyes the battle that is at war around you, I think it would shock the life out of you. I don't think you'd sleep. Because it's real. That is happening right now. They don't want you walking with Jesus. No, not at all. In fact, they are so angered by the fact that you could be saved and that you could sin and that you could still be saved. Because of the mercy of Jesus, that he paid it all at Calvary. They hate that. That place of hell where there's this weeping and the gnashing of teeth and where the worm doesn't die, that's where Satan wants all of you to be. He's not satisfied with the fact that you would listen to God's word. He wants you to close it. He wants you to turn away from it. And that's the deceitful, lying, demonic spirits that are at work in false doctrine. How do you know if you followed after something that's false doctrine? You'll be shutting God's word. You won't be reading God's word. You won't be talking to God in prayer. And you'll somehow believe that you're okay with God when you're not. And hear it this evening. If that is you, then you are not okay with God if you are not in constant communion with God because you were made to walk with him. And don't believe the lie that you are walking with God when you're not. When you're just walking your way. How easy is it for us to fall into the same trap as the church at Ephesus? To think we began well, didn't we? We were saved well, weren't we? And then to live within the confines of the church building and think that somehow that makes us Christian. They adopted a new form of legalism. As long as I do these couple of things, as long as I don't do these other kind of things, then I must be fine with God. Were you ever saved by your good works? Were you ever saved by your good person? Have we forgotten something? Yes. If you've adopted false doctrine, you've forgotten Jesus. That's the problem. You've been distracted from Jesus. Paul actually speaks about this to another group of believers at Galatia. Remember what happened there in Galatians 5 verse 1? Where he warns them as well. But those Galatian believers had something else. They'd been saved out of Judaism, and now they wanted to go back to Judaism because it just felt so good to have this group of laws that they had to follow. Yeah, you've got Gentiles in Ephesus, Jews at Galatia, and both with the same problem of turning back to something else where they think something else will make me okay with God other than Jesus. You see, dear ones, it's in view of his great mercy that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We must never forget Jesus. It's possible to actually be inside of a local church and forget about Jesus. I mean, how deceitful is that from these deceitful lying demons? Apostasy can manifest itself in subtle ways. What about compromise in your Christian walk? Seeking to blend in with the world to avoid persecution or inconvenience. How we can think that we can just disobey a little bit. I was talking to Pastor Paul earlier on and saying one of the big problems that we have in our day, and one of the reasons I believe that we don't have missionaries, is that we prolong obedience. We prolong obedience, and we okay with prolonging obedience. You know where that prolonging of obedience even begins sometimes? Right at the beginning when somebody gets born again. And then we prolong their baptism for years. because we better teach them first about everything they need to know before we baptize them. Is that the way that we saw Jesus teach this? Is that the way we see it in the Bible? So we teach people that it's okay to prolong your obedience. And so people don't obey. They don't obey, and yet they think they're obeying. And they put this obedience off, and they put that obedience off, and a little bit of compromise here, and a little bit of compromise here. Yes, the Bible says that, but you know what? I'll go my own way. And guess what? You find you're not walking with Jesus anymore. And you stopped listening to the Holy Spirit. And now you wonder why you're not close to God? You wonder why your face has fallen? You wonder why you're downcast? You need to get back to that place of obedience to Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus. And no to your flesh. And no to the world. And no to the devil. If you're not saying yes to Jesus, you're saying no to Jesus. And putting one foot in front of the other, obeying him. The rest is to follow deceitful spirits who are very active in this world. I mean, think of the sad reality of the church in Revelation 3:16, where that lukewarmness settles in. And Jesus actually says, and it's hard words in the Greek. I mean, it's made a little bit calmer in the English. I'll spew you out my mouth. So I'm so calm. I'll just, there you out my mouth. But in the Greek, it's I'll vomit you out. That's how disgusting it is to Jesus, where there's this lukewarm Christianity. Because compromise has become king, not Christ, to that individual. They're not bowing down to Jesus. They're bowing down to their wants. And if they can fit Jesus into their wants, then yes, Jesus is just the tag along. He's the fifth wheel at the back, which I never use because I don't know how to change my tires. Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. Now, somebody once asked an older man of God, what do you think it would look like if Satan had full control of this world? The person starts answering, no man, it would just be, everybody would be drunk everywhere. Everything would be bad. And they eventually, after they'd given their whole list, said, well, what do you think? He says, no, all the churches will be full. Everybody will be moralistic. Everybody will be so good, but they won't have Jesus. You see how deceitful the devil can be? And I mean, as that question has gone, as I've asked it before, would we notice if the Holy Spirit were no longer at Benoni Bible Church? Would we just carry on as normal? Is it possible that the Holy Spirit has been grieved in your life and you're just carrying on as normal? It doesn't start with grieving the Holy Spirit. It starts with ignoring the Holy Spirit, with disobeying the Holy Spirit. That's where it starts. It starts with quenching the Holy Spirit. You know where that word quenching comes from? It's when you have a fire and you throw water on that fire. So you quench the Holy Spirit because, you see, Jesus came to baptize by water and fire. You're meant to be on fire for God by the Holy Spirit's indwelling in your life. You're meant to be walking in step with the Spirit. You're meant to be day by day filled with the Holy Spirit. You're meant to be ablaze for God, this living sacrifice that is pleasing to Him. But you quench Him. And then it moves from that quenching of the Holy Spirit. As soon as this little spark starts to come out, you stamp that spark out like you're a rhinoceros that sees a flame. Because you're loving your sin. And then it moves to you grieving the Spirit of God. And you know that the Spirit of God, He is a person with a personality. And He's a gentleman. Per excellence, He won't force you to go the way that He knows is right for you. He wants you to walk in love with Him as He walks in love with you through highlighting Jesus to you, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's all that the Holy Spirit does. He is highlighting Jesus all the time. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If you have some other spirit that's not doing that, then that's not the Holy Spirit. And He is the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is not grieved in you, guess what happens with you? You're becoming more and more holy, as He is holy. And you're loving God the Father because you're seeing much of God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that you are grieving the Spirit of God? Because then it may be that you're falling into this category of this danger. But let's look then also at the characteristic of these false teachers in verse 2. Paul exposes the characteristics of false teachers. Now, it's important to note that we'd had in chapter 3 what it is to be an overseer. We had what it is to be deacons. So we've had already what is the godly marks of leadership within God's church that is ordered according to the way that God wants His church to be ordered. So in a sense, you now have a bit of a description of what the false teacher will do. This one who propagates deceitful doctrines. These individuals, there's something deeper behind them. And that's these demonic doctrines, deceitfulness. But these individuals carry out the ministry of these deceitful spirits. You see, you can either have one of two kinds of teachings within the church of the Lord Jesus. Either you'll have that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, or let's say unctioned by the Holy Spirit, which will lead a church towards holiness in Christ and highlighting Jesus for the church. Or you will have deceitful demons behind the teaching of these types of individuals. We see that they are marked by hypocrisy. And they are marked by dishonesty. Those are two of the marks of false teachers. Hypocrisy and dishonesty. And their hypocrisy manifests as they misrepresent themselves and the truth that they profess. Because they are deceitful. There's a deceit here. They're coming in and you're thinking they're one of you. That they're teaching that, which is what you would have taught and which should be there in the church, and it creeps in. And notice how compromise does that. Compromise brings a creeping effect and eventually you're down the slippery slope. And we see this in many churches. Now, we tease about it sometimes. We talk about the skinny jeans and smoke machines, and we tease about these things. But that's sometimes the extreme. I mean, you've probably seen some of the stuff that they do because we're exposed to it on things like YouTube. Easter services where you cringe. You can't actually watch it. And you can't believe that that is in a church. And how that is that so many crowds would come to see this and to be part of this thing that's so ungodly. But it was one step of compromise to the next step of compromise to the next step of compromise. And eventually it's all compromised. And you notice this even within mainline denominations so often. Started off with, it's okay to have lady deacons. No, it's okay to have lady elders. It's okay to have homosexual elders. It's okay for us to just go everywhere and do whatever we want. As long as there's love, different definition of love. The consequences even of the seared conscience, because that's what we see furthermore with these people, they have their consciences that are seared. At one point, it felt wrong to them. But these false teachers, eventually it feels right to them. Remember what happens in 1 John? You see that progression. It starts with a lie. Then you actually start believing the lie. And then when you believe in the lie, you eventually call God a liar. That's the progression. Have you noticed that that happens in many a place that once used to call themselves Christian? No, God doesn't mean that in His word. Eventually, God's the liar and man is the judge of God. That's the way these things turn out. The seared conscience also signifies this dangerous condition where moral discernment is compromised, leading to deeper deception and spiritual decay. Eventually, what you see with leadership in chapter 3 is no longer upheld. Why? Because we compromise, and we compromise, and we compromise. And eventually, you're not upholding the truth at all. And so, the order of the church is affected. Remember that was all that chapter 3 was about. It was about the order of the church. Why? because when the church is ordered God's way, there's witness of Jesus to this world. Jesus is intricately connected to his church. So when the church is compromising, guess what? Jesus is no longer glorified. That's why these deceitful demons want that to happen. Through men like this, where compromise is introduced. And this consequence of seared conscience is this lack of spiritual sensitivity and discernment. I don't think that we are, maybe I must choose how I say it the best way, but I think that we're in a world at the moment where we are seeing this lack of sensitivity and discernment in the highest way that it ever has been seen. I think there's almost like a new dark ages on us at this time. And it's even more deceitful than what the dark ages were. I mean, the dark ages was about 1,000 years, from about 500 AD until about 1,500 AD. And in that time, you remember that the Latin Vulgate had been translated. So they took the Greek and the Hebrew, and they took even from the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament Greek, and they translated, Jerome did, and he did a fantastic job of translating into the Latin Vulgate. But it got to such an extreme where they had this replacement theology that said basically that the church is Israel. And so that meant that you now have a priest like you have with Israel. And so you had priests in the church in those 1,000 years. And they were the only ones that were allowed to have the Bible. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. Because the common folk never had the Bible. In fact, they were discouraged from having the Bible. And in fact, if anybody came to translate the Bible into the common language of, let's say, the Germans or the French or into the English, like John Huss and John Wycliffe and others, you would be burned at the stake. You weren't allowed to. You're not allowed to have the Bible. So much so that even monks that were part of this group, which would then be the Levites, basically in this replacement theology, the monks and the nuns would be the Levites in that system, and your priests would be your priests, and you would call them father, but they dress like a mother. And this whole system was the Dark Ages, because the Bible was removed. And you weren't allowed to read. And actually, you never learned how to read. You never learned how to read. You never learned how to write. And you were kept in this position of fear, where this whole system was absolutely unbiblical. That doesn't mean that the true church of Jesus didn't exist in this time. And there's wonderful stories of the way in which this remnant throughout the Dark Ages was present, often persecuted, often killed. In fact, even when people started to realize that baptism was in the Bible and they started to get baptized, guess what happened to some of those guys? When the church authorities of that day, when there was no separation of church and state because the state was the church, found out that people were getting baptized, they tied some heavy objects to their legs and said, "You like water so much, we're chucking you into it," and they drowned them for going back to the Bible. And we stand on the shoulders of many martyrs who gave their lives for the freedom that you and I have in the Bible, so that you and I can have a Bible on our lap and probably many Bibles at home on the shelf and Bible programs like Logos, that we can go back and even study the Greek and the Hebrew, and we have such wealth of knowledge. And here's where the problem lies, and here's why I think we're in a deceitful age, is that we have all of that. And all of you can read and write, but you refuse to. I'm saying you, but I'm talking about the world. They can read and write. And they have so much information that they actually switch off completely. Because, I've got too much. And we have so much. It's almost like the demonic world changed its tack. When they started to realize, because by the way, something that was really interesting that happened was with William Tyndale, and they started translating his translation, and there was this bishop that was quite wealthy within the Roman Catholic Church, and he decided, "I'm buying all the copies that Tyndale had done, and I'm burning them." But guess what happened? He bought them at double the price from the Christian that was selling them. And so double the amount of Bibles arrives in England. And so he buys a whole bunch and he burns them again, and more Bibles arrive. And it's almost like there came a point where the demonic hordes decided to change it and go, let's get as many Bible translations as we can get. Let's get as much technology as we can get. Let's just flood these people with so much. And then Christians forgot the 66 books that they have in the Bible. And they have all their systematic theology. And they have all these authors. And they have all this stuff. And we've forgotten to read the Bible. And the seared conscience sets in. Verse 3 to 5 talks about the false doctrines on marriage and food. And we see that happening actually during that Dark Ages period. So that was one of the things that we found even in monasticism. Forbidding of certain foods, forbidding of marriage, taking vows of celibacy. And you've seen the proliferation even of abuses within systems like that. Claiming spiritual superiority through ascetic practices. However, these teachings contradict God's design and his purpose for creation. And remember the beauty of what marriage is meant to uphold. It is meant to uphold what Jesus did for the church and how the church responds to Jesus. That's been the picture of marriage. Why would God all of a sudden say the very thing that I created Adam and Eve for in the beginning, which was to walk with me in the beauty of this marriage, which was a mystery that has been revealed, this mystery has been revealed, referring to Christ and his church. If God is so interested in that picture being put on display, why would all of a sudden the church be commanding people not to be married? And upholding that as though that is what God wants. So that also shows you somehow what the demonic world wants too. They don't want you to have that intimacy that there is in marriage. You know, the first time that God said something was bad in the Bible was Genesis 2 verse 18. It is not good that man should dwell alone. And yet man had not even sinned. Yet there was something not good, because God intended there to be companionship, and he intended there to be that picture of the church and Christ. That's what God intended. Yet the demonic world says, no, you can be really holy doing the opposite of what God wants you to do. So withholding marriage, which was ordained by God as the sacred institution that reflects his covenant, love, and unity. And similarly, also dietary restrictions imposed by false teachings denying the sanctification of all things by God's word and prayer. Anything that is done with thanksgiving to God is sanctified unto God. Now there's the gauge for you and I. Because you can't do sin in a way that is giving thanks to God. See, you're not going to go and be able to thank God for the food that's on your plate and eat another human being. You're not going to be able to be thankful for that. You're not going to be thankful for cannibalism. It's just wrong. And you know in your conscience it's wrong. So no matter how much you pray about it, no matter how much you read the Bible about it, it's wrong because you can't eat a human. Right? But when you got a banana on your plate, or a nice steak on your plate, you're able to thank God with a genuine heart, with thankfulness in your heart. Again, you can't actually be thankful to God in your heart and be gluttonous. Or thankful in your heart and have no self-control. Or thankful in your heart and eat until you get sick because you were eating so much. That's not thankfulness in your heart. So thankfulness is a gauge for us when it comes to prayer and the word, because we uphold the Bible and because we pray to our Lord and because we know that God has created all things good. That's the point. So believers are called to embrace God's creation with thanksgiving, recognizing his goodness and his provision of all things. All good things come from our Heavenly Father above, James says. So the sanctification of food and the sanctification of marriage occurs through the word of God and prayer, signifying the believer's acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and his blessing over his creation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. That's our gauge. Is what I'm doing right now glorifying God? Am I doing this with thanksgiving? Have I given thanks? Have I prayed to the Lord by prayer? Is this sanctified to me that way? And do I see it in God's word? Then enjoy the life that God has given you. Some people think that the Christian life is just you've got to, you know, basically eat lemons and have a face that looks like you eat lemons. That's not Christian. God intends that you have joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In His presence is joy. He's given you this life to enjoy. And even if you go and read Song of Solomon, you'll see that He gives you your wife, husbands, to enjoy. And He's given you your husband, wives, to enjoy. He's given you food to enjoy, drink to enjoy, wives and marriage to enjoy. When I said wives, I didn't mean polygamy. I'm meaning it for husbands, plural too. So what's the practical application for today? We need to identify modern day false doctrines. There's a lot of them. We should know them. We should know the false doctrines. More than that, we should know what's true. When we know the Bible, when we know what God has called us to, then we will not fall for deceitful doctrines. Be committed to God's word. Above everything, be committed to God's word. Don't worry so much about all the systematic theologies and all the books that man has written. Don't worry too much about that. You be committed to the Bible. Be committed to the Bible. Know the Bible. Trust God. Rely upon the Spirit of God to illuminate the Scriptures for you. Yes, there's different genres in the Scriptures. Yes, there were different languages that were written there. Yes, there were 40 so different authors over 1,600 years. You'll get to learn that stuff. Don't worry about that. You just read the next chapter and you get to know the Bible. Because the more that you know the Bible and the more that you fill your heart with the Scriptures, you won't sin against the Lord. That's how you guard yourself against that which is false. But know about the ideologies that promote self-centered spirituality. I'm telling you, the self-life must be put to death. Jesus said that. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Anything that tells you to pamper yourself, to take up the couch, and to do what you want to do is absolutely false doctrine. That's false doctrine. And sadly, that's where many people that are quote-unquote Christians stay their whole life. They think, I just got to do what I want. And I got to go where I want to go. And I got to make sure that it's as comfortable as possible. Now, of course, we have nice comfortable chairs here. That's because I told our leaders we need to get good comfortable chairs because I only want the preaching to be uncomfortable. Right? Just the chairs can be comfortable. Let the preaching be uncomfortable. And as I saw this picture the other day that was sent to me by a pastor friend, I just want to apologize to anybody I haven't offended recently. I'll get to you. Now, we don't like to offend if it's us, but if it's the Word of God, it does offend, doesn't it? But it offends us good, because we must change. We must be those that are willing to have the Lord work on us. So identify these false things. This can come with even relativism or syncretism. And as believers, we must be equipped to discern and to address these deceitful ideologies. I don't think we should be a church that builds ourselves on constantly exposing the deceitful things. There's way too much truth to give ourselves to. I believe that we must preach the whole counsel of God's word. If the passage deals with that, then we deal with that. And that's the best thing that we can do, because I'm telling you, I could keep you all busy every week with a lot of things that are not here, that are dangers in our world that we have around us. But you're aware of those things, and as you study God's word, you become aware of those things. We shouldn't worry too much about that, because I think we can go overboard on that too. And then we can just, that's what we could do every week. We could do what's called contemporary theology, and I could preach every week about a different false religion, and you wouldn't be getting Jesus. That wouldn't be helpful. You know, and why would you want to know about Buddhism when that's not in your face every day? Or, you know, some kind of Himalayan false religion of bowing down to some ancestor there. We don't need to know all of that. What we need to know is the Bible. But then also just the role of the church in combating apostasy. The Lord does give you shepherds. And to also trust the Lord in His given means. Allow yourself to be protected in that sense. You know, allow yourself to be part of a local church. And I'm not saying cut yourself off from everywhere outside of these four walls, but God has given you elders to be able to shepherd you in God's word. And you should be committed to the regular means of grace that God gives to you as a member at Benoni Bible Church, which is coming regularly to be a part of what God is giving to His church, because He feeds His flock. And He does that in a way that is by faith through the preaching of His word, through the taking part in the Lord's Supper, through witnessing of baptism, through the one another's here as we use the giftedness that God gives us. Because as we do that, we become less selfish and we put to death the self-love things in us because we serve one another. And that's what we call towards. You know that it's not just the elders that are to minister. Every single believer is to minister. The elder's job is to equip the saints for the works of ministry. You are to do the works of ministry, serving one another. And guess what happens when you're busy with serving one another? You have very little time for that which is deceitful, because you're busy doing the things that God has given you to do. Sadly, I think too many people busy themselves with things that God has not called them to do. And we can be distracted with that. I found that myself personally very distracting, things like social media. I thank God for deleting something like Facebook, one of the most helpful things to my own spiritual life. Why? Because you can feel like you have to correct everything that's off in the world. And that's not what we're called towards. We have spheres of responsibility. Be responsible for what God has called you to be responsible for. And put one foot in front of the other. We are also called to call out that which is false. But in particular, we must look first at the log in our own eyes, as Jesus said, before we try and take out the speck in another brother's eye. However, we should still take the speck out. Because Jesus doesn't say, don't take the speck out. He says, but first take the log out yours, because then you'll see clearly what is the speck. So we need to be careful, and we need to first be judging ourselves, looking at our own hearts. Are there areas in me that are compromising in regard to what I see in God's word? O Spirit of God, make me sensitive to you. Help me to know whether I am grieving you, whether I am quenching you, whether I am not listening to you. And then do the difficult thing, because brothers and sisters, usually the difficult thing is the right thing. That thing that you know that the Spirit of God is putting His finger on in your heart, you do that and you trust Him. And then you do the next thing where you trust Him and you obey Him. And I think that leads me to my final conclusion thought. And there's an urgency when it comes to prayer because of this. There's an urgency when it comes to prayer. Individual prayer, but also corporate prayer. Because don't we need to be more sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit? And all that we do as a local church is spiritual, right? Even here tonight, as we open His Word, and as the Word is preached, and as you hear the Word, it is spiritual. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. And how will He work on us if we don't actually want to be worked on? And if we're not yielded to Him? If we're not surrendered to Him? You know why the Bible talks about men praying with lifted hands? That's a picture of surrender. It's a picture of surrender to God. What do people do? You've seen some of the wars that have been happening recently. What do they do when they come out and they're surrendering? They don't have any firearms. They put their hands up in the air or their hands behind their head and they surrendered. And we're called to be surrendered to God. Surrendering to Him. You know what we do when we pray? Every time we pray, we're surrendering to God. And we're saying, Lord, we're absolutely dependent on You to do something in us. That's why it's important that we do not neglect corporate prayer. I'll tell you the four things that I've been really seeking to emphasize so much at Benoni Bible Church, even this last year, last 2 years. The regular Lord's Day services as the body of Christ. Mornings, evenings. Why? We need this. We need to be sanctified by God's word, washed by His word. Family devotion in your homes, where the head of the home, the husband of the home, opens the Word of God, doesn't have to be some specialist in it, and just reads to his family, to his wife, to his kids. Says, this is God's Word. We have God's Word. We take it not for granted. This has been bled for so that we have this. Bled for first by our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his blood for us, and also bled for by many who have laid down their life so that we could even have the Bible in a language that is ours, so that we can know his Word. And let's read this. Let's love his Word. Let this become sweet to us. Let us be acquainted with what the Scriptures teach. Let our children know that there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Let them sing songs about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans. Let us sing the hymns in our homes. Because when we're singing the beautiful hymns, like we did this morning, in our homes, what are we going to be doing when we come together as a body of believers? We're going to be singing the hymns together. That's one of the reasons that we have them sent out on the FYI in the week, is so that we know what they are, so that on Saturday you could be singing them in your family devotion at home. And then on top of that family devotion, corporate prayer, which we have on our Wednesday nights, and we have that with our men on the Friday mornings, and our ladies do it just briefly before the church service. We meet just briefly before as well, before as the elders and those that are leading the service, because we want to saturate all that we do in prayer. While I'm even preaching to you, I'm praying to God for you. Because prayer must be part of the very thing which we are about. So corporate prayer. And then the last thing I want to emphasize, and I have been, is your own giftedness and serving the Lord. I think we get too busy with a lot of other things. Those four things, absolutely essential. If you want to come to Bible 45, come along if you want to. If you want to go to a ladies' Bible study, go if you want to go. If you want to, do it. But those four things, don't let them be compromised in your life. And guess what you're going to be doing? Week by week, you'll be having a good diet of what God expects of you as a congregation. And you won't have time for some of the nonsense. But guess what happens? Many people have a lot of time for the nonsense and very little time to do that which God has called them to do. And recognize, dear ones, just closing off, the deceitful demons, doctrines of demons, that's behind that. They don't want you busy with Jesus at all. They want you busy with a whole lot of other things. One of the prayers I was praying this morning while I was sitting in the line waiting to get through all the runners that were coming was, Lord Jesus, please won't you save more people in Benoni? Won't you save more people in Benoni? Not that running is bad, but isn't it a sign to us of the desperate need of the gospel? When you've got so many people taking part in a marathon, and they had to get up so early this morning to do that on the Lord's Day, but our people battle to even stand in that line to come to church when there's a marathon. Can you see how sometimes we've fallen into deceitful doctrines? May the Lord help us. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh Lord, please would you minister to our hearts how desperately we need you to minister in us and to work by your word, to wash us clean where we need to be washed, to purge us, Lord, to renew within us a right spirit. We think of somebody like David, who walked with you for so many years, writing so many psalms, but grew lax, walking on his roof of his palace and noticing a young woman bathing Bathsheba and turning away from you and sinning and having compromise, but there'd been other compromise in him, Lord, and how you rebuked him and how he faced consequences because of his actions. But also we thank you for the repentance that we see from somebody like a David. And we pray that you would do that work in us, Lord. If there's been compromise in our walk with you, if we have grown cold to the things of God, if we have forgotten this mission that we have been called towards. I just thank you even for this morning's message and the way in which we were encouraged as a local church regarding this grand mission that you have placed us to do in our generation. We pray, Lord, that you would invigorate us by your Holy Spirit, that we would stop saying no to Jesus and yes to other things, and that we would say no to other things and yes to you, Lord, that you would do a marvelous work amongst us, that we would be set ablaze for you. And Lord, none of us are old enough or young enough or middle-aged enough to not do these simple realities of saying yes to you and loving your word. I pray that we would love your word even more, that you would help us to individually read your word, to as families read your word, to love your word, to have your word open often in our homes, to sing the marvelous hymns of the faith, to love you more, and to get away from all the distractions that the evil one has brought. We know, Lord, that he is behind what we see in our entertainment industries. He is behind what we see in our advertisement agencies. He is behind so much of the consumerism in our world. And we pray, O Lord, please, would you forgive us when we have given our spirit to these things, where we have grown in our desire for things of the flesh instead of things of the spirit, where we have sown to the spirit, to the flesh, and where we are reaping corruption. We want to be those that sow to the spirit and reap life. Please, Lord, would you change our hearts? Our passions have grown weary and grown dull. We want an undivided heart before you. Help us, O Lord. Please, would you move in us that the things of the Lord would become more special to us, that we would become holy as your Holy Spirit works by your holy word in a holy people. Help us to be good influences towards one another, to be those that even fellowship around your word. Rebuke us, O Lord, where we need rebuking. Encourage us where we need encouraging. And build us up in our faith. May we love you, Lord Jesus, like we've never loved you before. May we continue to grow in our fervor regarding your truth. May we be those that are given towards the truth, that love it, that we would be like an Abel of old who still speaks now, yet he is with you because of the righteousness with which he loved you, the faith with which he brought his sacrifice. May we be those that by faith are moved in such a way that we say yes to you. Help us in our obedience, step by step, even tonight, if you're calling on us to repent, that we'd repent. If you're calling on us to call on you, that we'd call on you, that we would be sensitive towards your Holy Spirit. Please move in us, Lord, move in our local church. I know of even those that might listen to a message like this after the fact, and please, would you do the work of the after preacher in our hearts? Would you apply your word within us? And would you continue to plow us and to plant your word in us, that there would be a harvest that would be to the increase of your kingdom? Thank you for this, Lord. We bless your name. Thank you for the song we're about to sing and the fellowship that we're about to enjoy. We give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.